The book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. I'm going to be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible gospel to our hearts and our souls. And may He cause us to see it all the more clearly this morning. Believe it all the more deeply. And be faithful to it all the more truly. By His grace. Father, that's my prayer. Do that in us frail jars of clay who have that treasure in this present evil world. Glorify your Son in our hearts and thoughts in boldness and resolve. In His precious name, Jesus, to whom we approach you, we ask. Amen. So, we have come to these two crucial verses. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This here is the thesis statement of what Paul will be unfolding through the first 11 chapters of Romans. This is it. Here's 11 chapters in a nutshell. This is the gospel. This is Christianity 101. Every believer should love this statement. And thus, to love it, we should know what it means. It should be the heartbeat of our lives. Having said that, every generation has those within the church that allow, we all experience it, but they allow the fear of men to cause them to be ashamed of the clear scriptural truth, which leads to compromise. It leads to being creative and hiding clarity and distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the application up front. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. So let's look at this powerful and all-controlling thesis statement of the book of Romans. Let's first, though, put it in its larger context. Let's see it in the flow of Paul's thought so we don't take it out of its context. Remember what we've seen so far, and right before this, in verses 13 to 15, Paul just told them that he is eager. He wants to get to Rome in order to preach the gospel to them. Now, here's the question. Why, Paul? Why are you eager to get to the capital city of the Roman Empire and preach the gospel? His answer is right there in verse 16. First word. There it is. See the first word? For. Here's why. In other words, because I am not ashamed. of the gospel. Why would you use a negative like that unless you know the temptation to be ashamed of it? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, Paul, why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Answer, see the next word? There it is. For. Here it is. Here's the reason I'm not ashamed. For, or because it, that is, the gospel, is the power of God unto, to save persons. Who? Everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also the Greek. That's why I'm not ashamed. I have this thing that is the only way sinners will be saved. Okay? Why, Paul, is that true? That you, what you just said. I want to get there. I'm eager to preach because I'm not ashamed, because it's the power of God. Why is that true about this gospel you're talking about? Answer. See the next word? For. Here it is again. This is why. Because the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. From faith unto faith, or for faith, and we'll get to that. And not only that, the Old Testament confirms it, saying the righteous shall live by faith. Now, if you'll notice, if I'm consistent, keep reading, Paul's not actually done with his argument yet. See the next word? For. In other words, why is verses 16 and 17, this thesis statement, in other words, which is about the gospel, why is the gospel so important? Answer, next word, for. It's important because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In other words, because every human being is guilty of sin and sinning, and thus the justice department of God, it looms. And therefore, we all need to hear and believe the good news of Jesus Christ in order to be saved from the wrath of God. All right, that's what it clearly says there on the page. So let's go back into verses 16 and 17. The subject matter is clear. It's the gospel. Now, this morning we're only going to look at verse 16 because of time. I'll come back to verse 17 next time. He begins, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now let's deal with that first. The word here, what is this term? The gospel. And that term coming over into English, I think, has become meaningless to many people in our culture. I mean, we have sayings about it, right? I don't know if the younger people know this old saying, right? That's the gospel truth. It's an old saying. Gospel has become a category at the Grammy Awards. Best gospel song of the year. Best gospel album. So, let's start with the word. Of course, it's translating the original word in Greek, euangelion. Now that word, that ou, it's a prefix. It means good. Like yesterday, I was at a memorial, and there was a eulogy, right? E-U, coming from the Greek. A good logi, logos word. A good word about the deceased. That's what a eulogy is. Here it's ooh, a good anglion, message. That's what it means, message. It's a good message. It's, in other words, the good news. And so now when we come to the Bible, that term gospel or euangelion in the New Testament is used in three distinct ways. First, actually it's not part of the scripture itself. It's what we as the church throughout the centuries have titled the four narratives of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. Like the gospel according to Matthew or the gospel of Mark, Luke, and John. In that sense, gospel is kind of being used as the narrative or the storytelling of his biography, his life. That is not how Paul uses this term here. It's not what he means. Secondly, during Jesus' earthly ministry, gospel was not attached directly to him, to his name. It was actually attached to the kingdom of God. For instance, Jesus went around preaching the gospel, that is the good news of the kingdom of God. That's not how Paul is using it here. After Jesus' resurrection from the dead and ascension to heaven, and the gospel goes out, and with Paul throughout his ministry, he says, my gospel, I mean the goods given to me, and it's the gospel of God's Son, he's already told us in Romans. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the way Paul is using it and what he means here is the good news of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. Meaning, it's the good news of who he was, who he is, and what he accomplished on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It's a content. That's what Paul's referring to. Now, I think R.C. Sproul, his assessment from a few years ago is correct when he wrote this. Preachers say they preach the gospel. But if we listen to them preach Sunday after Sunday, we hear very little gospel in what they are preaching. The term gospel has become a nickname for preaching anything rather than something with definitive content. So, for instance, if we say something like to somebody, I became a Christian. I gave my heart to Jesus. Or I said this yesterday at the memorial. 2 years after my high school graduation with a bunch of you, Jesus changed my life. Okay, in saying that, I'm bearing witness about Jesus. But that's not telling them the gospel. Saying Jesus loves you, has a great plan for your life, accept him, be saved. That's it. That's not the gospel. You have not told them the gospel, the content. The gospel is not about us. The gospel, the good news, is about Jesus. It's about God sending his Son to become a human being and live, not born into sin like the rest of us, and live in perfect obedience to the Father and to the law of God, and then to die as a substitutionary sacrifice, taking the appropriate punishment that we deserved, the wrath of God, upon himself, and thus satisfying justice by his death, and then rising from the dead, defeating the great enemy of death, as he has become now immortal, an immortal human being, and all who believe in him will follow him in that one day. That's the gospel. Then comes the question, who are those people who are saved by that message? Appropriate question. A jailer cries out, right? Late at night with Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? Well, they went back to the guy's house and Paul talked for hours before they baptized him. Or the answer's right here in our verse. Verse 16. Everyone who believes the message. But if you don't know the message, you can't believe it. Right? Paul says that clearly in chapter 10. How are they going to ever call on Jesus if they don't believe in him? How can you believe in him if they haven't heard? There's content. Now notice, Paul begins verse 16 by saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, it's true that in our culture today, us older people can really tell you younger people, the culture is much more hostile to the gospel and to true Christianity right now than it was 20 years ago or when we were growing up. But it's still not as bad. Not yet, here, as it was for Paul in first century Roman Empire. He suffered much. Jailed, beatings, slander because of not being ashamed or allowing the temptation of shame to cause him not to preach the gospel. And so in the face of that here, Paul writes to them and says, I am not ashamed to go about preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a call for all Christians, for all churches, for all pastors throughout the centuries. We are to take the words of the Lord Jesus seriously from Mark chapter 8 when he said, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. And close to his last couple months of life before his execution, Paul wrote to someone who became very dear to him like a son, Pastor Timothy. And he writes and he said, Timothy. Why? Because we all know the truth of the temptation of shame about the gospel. Timothy, don't. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Nor be ashamed of me, a prisoner of his. I'm in jail. But instead, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. When I was younger and in Bible college and in seminary, some of what I was taught, I never bought it, but they were teaching it to me, goes something like this. If you want to be a successful pastor, if you want to grow your church, then what you need to do is be really sensitive to what people in the culture want. It boils down to find out what they think or feel that they need. Then form your community around that, particularly Sundays and particularly sermons. Let that be your main thing to exegete and feed back to them instead of straightforward biblical scriptural teaching. build your sermons on the felt needs of unbelievers. Because that way they might have a good experience, especially if you spruce up the music and all for them. Make it something they're familiar with. Because the whole goal is you want them to come back next week, isn't that it? That is a form of being ashamed of the gospel. And it's utterly naive because that's not what they need. They need clear, unadulterated gospel truth. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that has the power to save their souls. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation. Everyone who believes, God chose to invest His power in the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, butchered on a cross. And as we read earlier this morning, and God raised Him from the dead, and then they just couldn't take it anymore and mocked. Not all of them, though. That's where the power is. It's not found. The power of God for salvation is not found in any religious incantations or liturgies. It's not found in a preacher's ability to lay hands on someone's head and have them slayed in the spirit. It's not found in a person's ability of great storytelling, Pastor. It's found in the foolishness of preaching the gospel. That is the method God has chosen to save sinners. And that's why Paul was not ashamed to preach it. It's the power. Let's unpack that now. What does he mean here? That the gospel, that this good news message of Jesus is the power of God. Plainly says, the gospel is the power of God to save, clearly, sinners. That message, in other words, what he's saying. The message is the means. It's the vehicle that God uses to save sinners. In other words, without people hearing the gospel, they cannot be saved. And those persons who are saved, when they hear the message of Jesus, they are those who are also powerfully transformed by God in hearing it. That's what he's saying. By the power of God. Now, look, turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. So let's let Paul help us here. When you say the gospel, the message, is the power of God for salvation. Okay, what exactly are you really saying, Paul? Because here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he says essentially the same thing, but in different words, which is always a great teaching thing. Say what you said three different ways. And that's what he's really doing here. He says it this way, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross, just another way to say the gospel. He doesn't mean anything different than the gospel there. right? So, for the word of the cross is folly. I mean, foolishness, that's what it is, to those who are perishing. That's what it is. But to us, he's writing to Christians, we've come to faith through the gospel. To us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. See, Paul knows, and we know, many people who hear the gospel preached to them are not saved by it. It's not the power of God to them. So what does Paul mean here then? He means two things must happen to effect a dead sinner's, lost in our sin like we all were at one point, to affect our salvation. One, we must hear the gospel. Secondly, God must act in power to open our eyes, to see it for what it truly is, and thus believe it. Let's put Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1, together. Paul tells us the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the gospel, the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now let's go on. Stay there in 1 Corinthians. He goes on to clarify that even more. Jump down to verse 23. He says, what we do, we go off. We got sinners in front of us in the synagogue and then out in the marketplace, Paul's saying, and we preach the gospel. We preach Christ crucified. That's the gospel. And it's a stumbling block to Jews. And it's foolishness to Gentiles. And they mock. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, here it is, Christ, the power of God. Being called by God personally is the power of God saving sinners through their hearing the gospel, the one and only gospel of Jesus Christ. God powerfully acts to save the elect by calling them to faith. That is, making dead, darkened, God-hating sinners come alive to Him in the hearing of the gospel by His call. And thus they all believe and they're saved. Stay there in 1 Corinthians. That's what Paul goes on to say clearly. Just start down at verse 26 now. Remember, he just came out of, there's people that hear it and are not saved. They're perishing in their sin, and they're going to die, and they're going to suffer the wrath of God. But then there's others that are not, because God's called them. And now he says to the church in Corinth, consider that moment when God called you. That's what he's saying. When you were born again, consider it. Consider your calling, brothers. Verse 26. That time, look, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. We got that right. But what? But God chose what is foolish in the world, like Joe LeMay, to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, in order to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in His presence. The gospel message as the power of God is inseparable from divine election. Listen to what the Apostle Paul assumes when he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now, context here. These are new Christians. He's writing this letter somewhere between 4 to 6 months after the gospel initially came to that town. Many people laughed at it, and others came to faith. And he writes to those who came to faith in Jesus and believed. And he says this starting with verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Okay, slow down. Look at note. Paul, how do you know? Listen to his reasoning. Brothers, we know God has chosen you. How, Paul? Next word. Because. Here it comes. Here's the reason. This is the reason we know. Because our gospel came to you. Not only in word, like it does to many, but also in power. There it is. And in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. He's saying, I know God chose you because the power of God created in you full conviction of the truth. Is that you? Whether it was 40-some years ago or last week, you fall on your face in utter amazement of His grace and His particular love to you. The power of God in their hearing the gospel by the Holy Spirit, it created full conviction of the truth and the desirability of what they heard in the gospel. Now, I preached the gospel yesterday to a lot of unbelievers. And my closing prayer was only simply that. My job's done. God, please open ears and give hearts to see. And He may. So when we see what Paul's saying here, it should be a no duh. No wonder Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, or he would never allow that fear of men and in this world cause him to in any way not be clear about the message. Why? Because Paul knew he was not God. And it freed him. He could not play God's part in the process of person's salvation. He knew it. But he knew he had to play his part. He had to preach the gospel in order for God to play His part of calling the elect by His power. Because Paul had his theology straight, it freed him. Paul will not let shame or ridicule or suffering or jail or even death that may come because of his preaching of the gospel, he will not let it cause him to not be faithful and preach it. As he wrote to his beloved Timothy while in jail waiting execution, "Timothy, I endure everything," meaning, right, in the preaching of the gospel, "I endure everything. Why do I keep doing it as long as I have breath? I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So in light of that, what a shame. It actually happened in the first century too. Paul even points these kind of preachers out in the first century. But what a shame that so many of us Christians and church leaders think we can help God out by hiding the clarity of the gospel in order to be seeker sensitive to those who are desperate to hear the message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order for them to be saved. That's the next thing, saved. The gospel's the power of God unto salvation. What he means there is saved from our guilt, from our sin, from the judgment that is to come. Just a number of paragraphs down in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, quote, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we," because we come to faith in Christ, saved who? Those who believe. "We have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." And Paul describes the believers in Thessalonica this way. He says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And he goes on to say in that letter, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but he's destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then finally, notice, who are saved by this gospel? Answer, everyone who believes. Whether they're a Jew or a Greek or a Muslim or a Buddhist, blue-collar worker, white-collar worker, uneducated, educated, white, black, brown, pink, gold, you name it, same-sex attracted, heterosexual, murderer, goody-two-shoes. It is for everyone who believes. Only those who believe in Jesus will be saved. Those who believe that Jesus, I see it. It just sounds right. He's that promised. Oh, yeah, they did talk about him in the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. He's the Messiah they talked about. I see that now. I see that. He is God who became a human being to die for my sins and paid the penalty for me as a substitution on the cross, who then, I believe their testimony of all those eyewitnesses, that God raised him from the dead to immortal human life. That's who's saved by the gospel. So because of that message, then that gospel goes out indiscriminately to all. He offers the free gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal joy with God in a future resurrection. And who gets that grace? Verse 16, those who believe. Now, just notice how important that word is here. There's two forms. Believe, there's the verbal, it's a verb. But the noun of believe, okay, you got pistis is the noun in Greek, and then pistuo. It's the same word, noun and a verb. Faith, we can believe or faith. So let's read verses 16 and 17 again and hear it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto, or for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We're going to come back to verse 17 next week. But the point is clear, I hope. The gospel, not a gospel, the gospel, is the very thing every sinner needs. Pre-coming to Christ, and for every person who's come to Christ throughout their life, need the gospel. Live and breathe, rest in the gospel. To be saved from your sins by the gospel, you must believe it. And if you have not believed it as of yet, flee from the wrath to come. Believe this gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And for all of us who, I know, he holds me fast, he grabbed me, as we say, he does. We are to know cognitively the gospel. Know it as it is encapsulated in these two verses, Romans 1, 16 to 17. And the gospel is not about health and wealth and prosperity. And it's not about how can I be a really good godly parent or a really good godly spouse. There's all kinds of things in sanctification in the Christian life. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is about how to get right with God for all eternity through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You're good. Make us all the more. Young people, and some of us getting older and older, oh, let us finish well and be those who are faithful in our walks and calls in life, knowing that we are put by your sovereign will at times in places where, oh, yeah, I may be a clay jar, mud and undone, have all kinds of fears, but I've been entrusted with the treasure of the gospel. Oh Lord, make us those who are bold, who shirk the shame, and say unapologetically the truth of Holy Scripture in whatever context, to the glory of your name. And now, Lord, oh, we're a desperate people for the work of your Spirit to continually drill this stuff into us. As we, Lord, sense the beauty and the joy of our Savior, oh, let him, Father, be exalted in our closing time. Amen. Let us stand and worship him.